The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
So my first question I have for you guys is, what does it mean to make disciples, or what is discipleship? And I feel like Matt gave us a very good idea about that. So this is a time where we're going to be interactive. So who wants to throw out a definition of discipleship for me? These are the easier questions. They get harder as it moves along. So if you answer this one, you won't feel bad about not answering the next ones. Anyone?
Imitator of Christ.
That's very good. You are listening in the service. Anybody else have a definition of discipleship? I really did think I was going to be speaking mainly to ladies. So as I talk, if I'm acting like I'm speaking only to ladies, please forgive me, because this really does apply to whether you're male or female, young, old, whatever stage or phase of life is you're in, whether you live in the town, whether you live in the country, it really does apply throughout. But I think often people are really hesitant to say that they'll make disciples because they don't really understand what it means to make disciples. And so the women's ministry at our church in Raleigh defines discipleship as using your personal experience and biblical wisdom to walk with another person from one stage of spiritual maturity to the next. And we use a graphic to help explain that. And so, although you can't see all of it on this screen, on one side it says the world, or and that's when you're born. You know, we're born in sin, and until someone shares the truth of the gospel, we're separated from Christ, and it says we're enemies because of our hardened hearts. And until someone shares the gospel with you, and until you accept that and it changes your life, you're kind of in the evangelism stage, which is the first part of discipleship. But then you make a decision to follow Christ, and you become an imitator of Christ and become a disciple, and you've got new believers, growing, maturing believers. And I really wanted to but couldn't change my graphic in the time I allotted myself to say multiplying believer. And you continue to grow until you reach heaven. And so as we define discipleship, we say that it's just walking with another person from one stage to the next, whether it's someone that you've just met and you walk them through the process of salvation, or whether it's a mature believer that is a good friend with you. The time with you should help them look more like Christ. And so I think once you have a good definition of what it means to disciple someone, it takes the fear of doing it out of the equation. So today, the word for this breakout session is intentional. And each of you have a handout, and the verse that I used on the top of your handout is Ephesians 5:16. It says, to be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. That's the NIV version. The ESV says, to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. So using every opportunity and making the best use of our time is what that's being intentional. And so this morning, my thought is, I don't want to just try to teach you guys how to make disciples, because you probably already know that, but I want to do this in a way that makes it easy for you to take back to your church and talk to people in your sphere of influence. So today we're going to talk about spending intentional time with people, having intentional conversations with people, and intentionally praying for people and with people. And so on each of the sections, we're going to talk about how Jesus did all of these things so well. And if we're his disciples, we want to look like him. So we're going to talk about Jesus a little bit first. And first, intentional time together. Jesus did this well. He spent time with people. He was intentional with his disciples and with people that he came in contact with. He took time to eat in people's homes. He had kids sit in his lap. He made time for weddings. He made time for funerals. He allowed his schedule to be interrupted for people who were sick. Basically, he loved people well. He saw needs and he met those needs. And so we want to be like that. Now, the people we have in our life, we've got people that we know really well, and we've got people that we don't know so well. And sometimes it seems like it's easy to spend time with the people who live in the same home with you. You may live with your husband and kids. You may live with your parents. You may live with a roommate or even siblings. Or you may live by yourself. And sometimes you may think that you actually have too much time with those people. But what I want you to consider is the time that you have with them, are you being intentional with it, right? We're also going to think about the people that live outside of the door of our home. So, and talk about how we can have intentional time with them as well. So the next question I want to ask you is, who are the people around you? Who are the people in your sphere of influence that you could welcome into your home? So let's discuss that. Again, this is an easy question. They get harder as we progress. So who are the people around you?
The people in your small group.
Neighbors.
People in small group. Neighbors.
People you work with.
Your coworkers.
Your volunteer team.
Your volunteer teams at churches. Mm-hmm.
Kids you help coach or the families you're involved with.
That's great. Kids that you're coaching or families you're involved with. If you have children, it might be your children's friends. If you... if you're an empty nester, it may be kids in the neighborhood that need a grandma figure or a mom or dad figure. Anybody else got other ideas?
People in the grocery line.
That's right. It could
in
be
restaurants.
It could be anybody, right? So when you're at home, the people that live inside your door, we want to talk about how can you intentionally spend time with these people. And the people that are in your home, we have a lot of time together, but how much is it intentional time? Do you intentionally eat dinner together or eat breakfast together or lunch together? Do you have a time of the week that's a family time? If you live with roommates, do you say, let's every Wednesday have dinner together? How intentional are you to do that with the people that are in your home? And sometimes that can be a little easier. But what about, right now I want us to talk about, what about the people that live on the outside of our home? And I put a couple of verses in there from Peter. And at our church, our ladies, we've been studying 1 Peter. And one of the verses talks about living your lives among the pagans in such a way that even though they want to say things bad about you, they'll see your good works and they will give God the glory for it. And down in the next chapter, Peter is talking to believing wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, and he tells them to live in such a way that your husband may be won over without words when they see the good behavior. So in Peter, he talks about the people that they know, that they don't know very well, the pagans, but then also the closest relationship, that of a husband and a wife. And both of those relationships can be influenced by the way you live. And so when we think about having intentional time together, I wanted to point out a passage. Well, first of all, the passage in Matthew that also reiterates that same truth that says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so I want us to consider, what are some of those good works? Ephesians also tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I want us to think about, what good works might we be able to do with those who live outside of our house that might give us an opportunity to spend time with them? Those good works might be just what the Lord is going to use to give us an in to our neighbors or our coworkers. How many of you live in an apartment complex? Surely some. Okay, there's a couple of you who live in the apartment complex. So how many of you live in the suburbs? A couple. How many of you live out in a more rural area? Okay. So there are things that you can do in each of those things. Think about, let's just brainstorm. What are some good works that you could do that would give you some face-to-face time with those in your sphere of influence?
What? Meet the needs of those that live right in your neighborhood. Mm-hmm. Opportunities to help them do something.
Right.
Outside their home.
Yeah. So if you live in an apartment complex, for example, people might be more transient. Or if you're in a suburb that has a lot of rental properties, there might be people moving in and out. So at the get-go, like in an apartment complex, you could take someone a little welcoming basket. Or, you know, you see people moving in and say, hey, can I give you a hand with that? And make yourself available to them. I have friends that work for a ministry called Apartment Life. I don't know how many of you have heard of that ministry. Well, she and her husband, they actually work with the apartment complex, and the apartment complex allows them to have 3 or 4 socials a month in the common area, and they do things like potlucks, or they have game nights, but it's all to create opportunities for them to have face-to-face meetings with the people that live in their building. And their goal is to have spiritual connections or gospel conversations. And Brian talked about the push that the North Carolina Baptist Association is going to have about gospel conversations, so you know what those are. And we'll talk about spiritual connections in a little bit. But the other thing they do for an apartment, they said, you know, often everybody stays in their apartment and keeps the door closed. Well, if you feel safe, you know, a thought is just leaving your door open so that you might, you will seem more approachable and be intentional when you see those around you. Anybody else have ideas for, like, in an apartment complex, how could you be more intentional? Thoughts?
We're not in an apartment complex, but we're in kind of a subdivision. And last summer we did a cleaned up with one other neighbor that we knew pretty well and did like a neighborhood backyard movie night. And
yeah.
We did all the neighbors just to the backyard. So it wasn't like there was no pressure because they weren't coming into the house for a specific thing, but it was fun. Mm-hmm. It was really nice.
Right. I think that's a great idea. Any other ideas? This is our interactive time. We're going to learn from each other.
Well, I have a new neighbor. And, we take our trash down and picked up on Monday mornings.
Mm-hmm.
So when I went down to pick up my can, the neighbor's can was there, so I brought it up. Well, the next week, they brought mine up.
See, I mean, just making little connections like that. And you don't, that neighbor may be a believer. You don't know yet, but you've, you know, started having those face-to-face times. So you want to think about, like, often if you may have a lot of kids that wait at the bus stop. Can you capitalize on the time when you're waiting at the bus with your kids? Or you've got neighbors that walk their dog at the same time. You may have a dog that you walk at the same time as your neighbor, and you could capitalize on those times to make connections with your neighbors and have face-to-face time with them. I want you to think about the natural rhythm of your week. Like for me, I do my grocery shopping every Monday, and you mentioned the lady at the grocery store. Well, I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with two different deli ladies, and so I just laugh. I'm like, that's my outreach, it's my deli people. But what we want to do is when we go back, we want to help our people get the vision that each opportunity we have is an opportunity to make a connection. And as you stay connected with the Lord, He will prompt you whether you need to plant a seed, water a seed, or maybe even be part of the harvest and share the gospel with someone and have them come to know the Lord. And so just have your eyes open and be aware of those opportunities that are all around you. You want to think about the natural rhythm of your week and your month, because it doesn't necessarily have to be something new you put into it, but it could just be taking advantage of what you already have available to you.
We live in an old neighborhood close to the downtown, mm-hmm. which when we moved to where we are, was one of my prerequisites that we could walk around the neighborhood. We had to have sidewalks.
That's awesome.
So we could get to know people. My husband's way better at this. I tend to be focused, like if I have to go to the bank or something, I'm leaving my house, getting in my car, and driving away.
Right.
Because I'm trying to stay on schedule or whatever. But he's really excellent. That if he sees a neighbor outside, even if he's busy with what he's doing, he'll stop and make that conversation happen.
Yeah.
And that encourages me to do the same, like stop being so focused and in a hurry. But make that, like if you're out raking leaves or you're mowing the lawn or you're weeding your flower bed or whatever, take that time to have a conversation. And it makes a huge difference. It really helps build relationships.
It's true. That's a great example. Anybody else? I mean, because God didn't say, you know, all authority has been given to me, go and mow your yard. That's important. But if your neighbors are out, that's an opportunity. You never know how the Lord's going to use those times. And so to be intentional about that. You also could think about the rhythm of the year. I mean, the Lord gave the Israelites, He gave them traditions that they would do every year. There are also things we do as Americans every year that we watch the Super Bowl, we watch the ACC Championship or the World Series. You can use things like that are very non-threatening. But it gives you, I mean, we often want to invite the people that we know the best to things like that. But what an opportunity to have a very neutral activity to allow people to come into your homes and just say, hey, we're friendly, we don't hurt, you know? take time to be with us. You can use opportunities like that, but then there are also the spiritual things that we have. In our neighborhood, we just moved in June, so we're trying to meet our new neighbors and figure out how that's going to work out. But in at the last two neighborhoods we've lived in, every Christmas I would host a wrapping party for the ladies in the cul-de-sac or neighborhood, depending on how big it was. And actually, the first year my husband and I were married, the apartment complex had a room that provided all the wrapping paper and tape and bows that we needed to wrap our presents. And that's what gave me the idea. So when I moved, I started providing all that things and all of the material stuff, and I asked the ladies to bring their Christmas presents to my house, and we would all sit around and wrap our Christmas presents together. And every year, I would let them know that what a special season it is for me and my family, and thank them for celebrating the season with me just by wrapping presents. And I always had a gospel presentation at the end, but it was non-threatening because I let them know it was because this is what we believe and we love this time, and thank them for being a part of it with me. At Easter time, we always would have our neighbors over. When our boys were little, we always did an Easter egg hunt, and we gave the biggest prize to the one who found the empty Easter egg. And I'm like, and why is that the best one to find? Because that represents the empty tomb. So we would have our neighbors over and just be intentional with things like that. So think about the natural rhythm of the year as well. And I mean, people that aren't believers are often more sensitive to spiritual things during those times of the year. And also, that's when people are the most lonely and they're more likely to say yes to something if they don't have other people in their lives. So capitalize on those things and have people into your homes and use those. So we want to be intentional to have face-to-face time with people, and you have to be proactive and plan for things like that. You also have to take the opportunities that are given on the, like, moving your trash cans or taking your dog out for the walk or waiting for the bus. But you don't want to just be known as the nice neighbor. So eventually you have to open your mouth and you have to speak the truth for the Lord. And Jesus also did this very well. So you want to have intentional conversations. Jesus didn't just feed people and heal people. He spoke life-changing truths to them. When he had a crowd gathered around them, he gave the Sermon on the Mount. Or it's continuously, when he went into different towns, he'd go in and teach in the synagogues. When he was alone with his disciples, he'd ask them, who do you say I am? He made the most of the conversations, and he walked the walk, but he also talked the talk. And so we don't want to just stop at the good deeds, because moral people also do good deeds. We want to be known as people who love the Lord and stand up for Jesus. So we want to be intentional. Yeah, go ahead.
So, like, for example, your wrapping party, and you mm-hmm. have neighbors over that I'm assuming that you don't know all of them super well, maybe some of them yes, some of them not so much. How do you transition from, hey, this is a wrapping party for the neighborhood, to, hey, I want you to know
who Jesus
here's
is.
The gospel.
You yeah.
know, without them feeling like it was a bait and switch almost.
Right, exactly. So the first year I did it, and again, I did it for 10 years in my old neighborhood. And so the ladies knew what to expect. And in that neighborhood, I had two Hindu ladies who I had multiple opportunities to share the gospel. Okay, I can also give you a how not to do it. My son is this big, and he was ready to share the gospel with little Arijit. And his Arijit's mom came up to me. She said, we have not talked to our children about heaven and hell. Caleb told Arijit that he would be going to hell because he does not know Jesus. And I'm like, okay, so let's go from there. But with those neighbors, the first year I just, I always gave away a prize to the person who had the most beautifully wrapped present and the most creatively wrapped present, because that little dinosaur that was like this, that was the most creative the first year. And what I did was I said, now, all these presents are beautiful, but when God decided to give a gift to the world, he didn't wrap it in beautiful wrapping paper. He wrapped it in swaddling clothes, and he laid him in a manger, and it was his son, Jesus. And this time of the year, we celebrate the birth of his son. And in my faith, we believe that Jesus was God's son. And I go through the gospel like that. And I'm like, and this is our biggest celebration of the year. And I know that all of you don't believe that, but that's what my family believes. And it is so special to me. And you guys are special to me. So thank you for coming and helping me in my celebration.
Can you just come do mine?
I mean, it's very easy. You know, in some years I talked about, You know, I always talked about this is our celebration, because with my Hindu neighbors, I would be like, tell me about Diwali. How do you celebrate that? And like, I walked through two of the neighbors, one of them, the father lost his father, and in the other family, the mother lost her mother. And so I talked to them about, what do you believe happens after death? And it was an opportunity. And, you know, it's sad because in 10 years, they didn't accept Christ as their personal Savior. But every time I had the opportunity, I've planted seeds, and that's being faithful. And so, again, like I said earlier, you just want to be sensitive to know, with this person, am I a seed planter? Am I a seed waterer? Am I participating in the harvest? And so I feel like the Spirit will give you wisdom to know, is this a time where I pressure them and say, do you think you'd like to make that decision? Or just plant that seed, water that seed. And so that's how I always transition it. I used bribery, gifts, food. Those are my strategies. I mean, even when they came over for Easter, it was, again, we have two seasons that are special to our family. Christmas, when Jesus was born, and Easter, when we celebrate his death, burial, and his resurrection. Thank you for being a part of it. So it was still very non-threatening. And then throughout the year, doing different things with them. So that wasn't the only time they saw me. But I also had a Muslim neighbor in that neighborhood. What's amazing to me is in that cul-de-sac that I lived in for 10 years, I had the two on the very sides of me were both totally atheist, totally had no idea about the faith. We talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were like, who are they? No idea that there were books in the Bible. I mean, really interesting. They were from Britain, Great Britain. And then, but the Muslim neighbor would never come into my house. But after about 7 years, they started bringing me Christmas presents. Like, it was always food. But like, we're so sorry, we can't come over. But then, like, I also saw an ambulance go to their house one day. I was the first one there. What do you need? And I went and I sat with her at the hospital where her husband had had an issue with his diabetes. And so just constantly make those connections, because you also don't know who the Lord is going to send next in their life to water the seeds that you plant. So you just want to be intentional. That's a great question. And I was noticing that in the third session, there are two breakout sessions that talk about how do you transition your gospel to gospel conversations. So if you're interested in more of that, you might go to one of those two sessions. One's with Ashley Allen, and the other one is, I didn't know the other person, but it's basically about transitioning, recognizing opportunities with Josh Reed. Speaking of Reed, this is a different Reed, but it's Alvin Reed. And there's a couple of chapters in this book that I was just looking at that talks about transitioning your conversations. So I haven't read this, but I remember Dr. Reed from seminary years, so I would recommend it just based on that. So with the conversations, you're going to have, how much time do I have? See if I know when it's supposed to end. Help me out. 11:30. Oh, we got half an hour. Okay. So again, you're going to have people you know well and people you don't know as well. For those living in your home, sometimes it can be the hardest having those spiritual conversations with those people. For me, again, I have three boys, and a few weeks ago, I took our two youngest to the post office to get their passports. We're hoping to encourage them to consider a mission trip. And there was a little more than a little bickering going on as we were waiting in the line. And there was a lot of bickering going on as they got back into the car, and I had had it. And so I got mad, and they got a lecture. And ironically, just the week before, my husband, who is a pastor, had been preaching on anger. And so I'm like, make the most of this, redeem this time, make the most of every opportunity. So I said, boys, was mommy's anger justified or unjustified? Was it a godly anger? Was it an ungodly anger? Was it right or wrong? And it was a great opportunity to talk about righteous indignation, which is where I think I'd fell on the line, but you know. But that wasn't the purpose of the conversation. But what I was trying to help the boys see was, yes, we were talking about anger, but also what I was trying to do is remind them, you heard this sermon on Sunday, it has life applications. So don't just let it be something you forget. We need to talk about it now because it is affecting our day-to-day living. And so that was just a little opportunity to take that time to disciple the boys and use it to apologize and redeem the time, etc. But I think more than times where I am like, yes, I made the most of the time. That's a success. Put a check mark there. Are times when I have failed at this. And in the first neighborhood I lived in, when I was, I'm still a young mom, but when I was a younger mom and had younger kids, we had a playgroup in our neighborhood, and that was my time to be intentional with my neighbors, right? So imagine my surprise one day when one of my neighbors came in and she said, she told me that a mutual friend that we had had led her to the Lord. And I was like, really excited for her, but it kind of hit me. I'm like, I was disappointed in myself because I thought, that is the purpose of my playgroup, and I had never had a spiritual conversation with her. I'd never asked her. I assumed she was a believer because she was a nice person, and yet I had never taken time to have a spiritual conversation with her. And so I feel like that, more than anything else, has made me think, how intentional am I with the conversations I have with those that I have contact with? So, the people you don't know, I talked about spiritual connections earlier. Those are conversations that might be like, hey, what'd you do this weekend? And you take that opportunity to say, man, I went to church, we had a great time of worship, and then I saw a ball game, and then you just slide it in there. Because you don't know when they might have a struggle, and they will then associate you as a person of faith. Maybe I can have a conversation with them, because I know they go to church. Or you might say, man, I had a great week, let me tell you what the Lord did. And they're like, whoa, it might freak some people out. But you start talking like that. You may also say things, how was your week? Oh, I had been praying that and this happened. Or somebody sharing a story with you, like, oh my word, that makes me think of this crazy proverb I read the other day. You know, because proverb, any faith is going to have little, you know, sayings, and so throw in proverb. Or say, man, that makes me think of a Bible story. Have you ever heard, you know? And so the more you start practicing talking like that, the more familiar it'll be to you. So, but when we talk about discipleship, I don't want to discredit what happens in the home, like with your family. I don't want to discredit little conversations that are just going to pick people's curiosity and may offer you, you know, the opportunity to one day sit them at your table and lead them to the Lord. But also, you can use your time to have intentional times of discipleship in your home with people that you know well. So with intentional conversations, I want us to think about, what do you think are key elements of discipleship, and what are some things that our people might need to be trained to do? If you have time of discipleship where you're like, okay, they are not doing, it's not a bait and switch thing. They know they are here because I want to equip them to equip others. What are some things that you would equip them to do? And I'm really hoping that Matt will talk about this more. This will just be a little primer for you, but hopefully he'll talk about this more in the afternoon session. But what are some key elements that you would want to train your people to do?
I think when he was speaking earlier today, he reminded us that God is with us, that we're not out there on our own, and that our purpose, he's there with us in that purpose. It helped me, and I think I want to go back and tell our people, you're not by yourself. You do have a purpose, and then maybe also equip, you know, like our students, it's okay for you to talk about Jesus at school. It's not against the law for you to talk to your friends.
I think that's important.
You know, things like that, because I think there's been a picture painted that we might offend someone, and it's not us offending, it's the truth can sometimes cut, but you know, just that encouragement, I think, of people.
Mm-hmm. I think, too, encouraging people to ask the Lord the question. You know, when you get up in the morning and you're getting ready for your day and you have to go somewhere, say, Lord, is there someone you want me to speak to today? Show them to me.
Yeah.
You know, be intentional in how you pray for how you're going to disciple someone.
That's my last point. Y'all remember that, and then I won't say, that's good. Any other thoughts?
Our ladies go have lunch together, and some of our ladies in their workplace, they would invite ladies from there. And
that's great.
It's not there. We'll just ask them to read a particular book, you know, and then we'll just share. And
that's great.
It works for us.
So. Mm-hmm. Is there somebody else?
And my husband also, he's a pastor, and he hunts, he fish, and everything, you know. So he made that time to, you know, not only teach them how to hunt or teach them how to fish, but, you know, create that conversation and all that stuff. Mm-hmm.
I think one of the key elements of discipleship is to let people know they need to seize the moment. You know,
yes.
Day, my day starts with prayer, and I'm always saying to God, okay, God, you know, put people in my path today. But so many times I get so wrapped up in what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. Afterwards I think, oh my goodness, I blew it right here. So I think one of the key elements to discipleship to me is to seize the moment.
Yeah.
You know, if that thought pops in your head, wow, this is a time for a spiritual conversation, mm-hmm. do it.
Yeah.
Because I think those thoughts come from God.
I agree.
You know, I think we question sometimes, okay, is this the right time? We need to forget that. We need to start seizing the moments. Mm-hmm. You know, had Jesus not done that in his lifetime and here on the earth, there would be a lot less people that are Christians today, because seizing those moments and mm-hmm. taking that time to heal a blind man, to comfort a grieving sister, to do those kind of things led to the eventual spread of the gospel. Yeah.
Thank you. So I said, that's reiterating, being intentional, seize the moment. That's great. Were you going to mention something?
Yeah, one of the ways that is helpful to seize the moment, I think, is to listen. Mm-hmm. We're so focused on what we're going to say that we miss things because we're not listening intentionally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We do. It just goes right by.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or asking questions instead of stating facts.
Yeah.
Asking spiritual mm-hmm. questions instead of stating our spiritual facts.
Mm-hmm. So we're going to get there.
Mm-hmm. I think it's also creating trust and vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sharing experiences so they realize that you've also been through a lot of the adversities that they are maybe facing or just face as a new Christian. It's all, you know, it's the thing with salvation. We get all of Jesus, but he hasn't gotten all of us yet. And,
that's right.
You know, they're still making that transition and that change in their life. So.
Yeah. Were you going to mention something? Okay. So I said, did you?
Yeah, I think we have to shift our priorities. Your mm-hmm. kids are learning from you.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. And I see so many adults today that are on their smartphones and then telling their kids they can't be on theirs.
Practice what you preach.
Got our Panthers for 5 hours.
Yeah.
From start to finish.
Yeah.
So, I mean, they're learning from us.
It's true.
Yeah, you know, we just have to. I'm sure every church in here struggles with sports.
Yeah.
Where is the priority? Jesus, or is it the God of sports?
Mm-hmm. It's true.
Or God of entertainment?
It's true. So, when you think about discipling, I talked about on my handout, I put there's planned, intentional time of discipleship. And so for several years, I've had ladies that intentionally came to my house, and my purpose was to help them feel comfortable discipling other people, who would disciple other people. And here are some things that I did with those ladies that I felt like were key things. And I thought it was great that Matt ended talking about reminding us about our testimony when we first saw Jesus. And so one of the things that I have my ladies do is, I mean, do you feel comfortable sharing your testimony? And so I challenged them. I'm like, write it out, and can you do it in 3 minutes? And then we shared our testimonies together. Another strategy that I used with the ladies as I was discipling them was, how comfortable are you with sharing the gospel? And so I had them write out, how would they share the gospel in a minute or less? And it sounds like these are just little tricks, but they're activities, and I'm not kidding you. Every year that I've done this with ladies, I've at least had one lady come back and say, you're never going to believe this. I shared the gospel in less than a minute, but they would not have if it hadn't been on the forefront of their mind. So with our ladies, and it might be a friend that you, well, we'll come back to that in a second. Another thing that I do with my ladies is I ask them, do you know the story of the Bible? The Bible is not just a list of do's and don'ts. And so if you are talking to somebody who doesn't know what the Bible is about, can you explain the story of creation, fall, redemption, new creation? 5 words. That kind of summarizes it all. But I gave them 3 to 5 minutes to do that. But we wanted them to be able to think about it clearly and have to think through it and actually write it down, so that when the time comes, they would be able to explain it clearly. So when I was discipling ladies' testimony, they needed to do the gospel. They needed to know what is the story of the Bible.
So this is discipleship. What you're talking about is discipleship of current
current believers that you have in your sphere of influence that may not have been discipled. For us, we first started, like, we had several different groups at our church that we had some of our leaders ask ladies that we saw as potential leaders. So their husbands may be teaching life class, which is our Sunday school, so we call our Sunday school. Their husbands might be elders, or their husbands might be serving as deacons. And we're like, by default, some of them were single ladies as well that we saw leadership potential in. We're like, by default of what your husband's doing, you're going to be seen as a leader. Do you feel equipped if a lady comes up and says, would you disciple me? If not, we want you to feel equipped. And so those first few things, and so that's why I'm saying this was planned, intentional time of discipling another believer to help them take one more step towards maturity. And our hope was they would take the step that moved him towards being a multiplying disciple. And so But I think the most important thing that we did with those ladies is make sure that they felt comfortable going through the Bible with someone. Do the people around you feel comfortable opening God's Word with someone else? Because I think we have to get past the fact, well, if I don't know everything, then I certainly shouldn't read the Bible, because God's Word is what has power. And if you get people in His Word, you can trust that the Lord is going to do His work through His Word. And so you want your people to feel comfortable going through God's Word with someone else. And where's my book? One of the things we used with our ladies was this one-to-one Bible reading by David Helm. And it just gives a couple strategies for studying God's Word. It's very easy. And so we had our ladies, they read half the book, and then I would just pick a passage that morning. We would all go through that passage together. And I would let them, I haven't studied this passage, like, to lead you through it. I am studying it with you. And so we just modeled that. And then, as the ladies feel comfortable, we did that for several months. We just practiced doing it over and over again. I had different ladies practice facilitating that so that they would feel comfortable taking another lady or a man. Well, they would take ladies, men would take men. You get that. Anyway, and going through the Word together, because we want our people to know God's Word is what has power, not our creativity, His Word.
I was just going to recommend another book also. It's by Max Anders. It's called Understanding the Bible in 30 Days. Perfect for sitting down with someone and just, it's like you're going to, over and over you write, about God's creation. It was Adam, and on and on and on. And then you go back and it reiterates all the way through from beginning to end. And it hits on a little doctrine at the end, which is really...
What's the name of it again?
Understanding the Bible in 30 Days. It just kind of helps you calm the Bible, hitting all the, major stories from beginning to end.
Wow.
Max Anders is...
So that's a book, underline it. If you can do nothing else for the people that you disciple to disciple others, you want to teach them to know and love and memorize and meditate and focus on God's Word. You've heard it said, you can give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day, but you teach a man to fish and he will never go hungry. And the truth is if you're discipling somebody, you can answer all their questions, you can help them in their decisions of life, but one day you will not be with them. And they need to be competent to go to God's Word for their answers and for their truth. So when you have intentional time of discipleship with people who are already believers and who are wanting to grow in their faith, those are just some things that you can do with them. Now, there's also time that you have unscheduled time with your friends, and that's when you talk about the questions. It might just be random get-togethers with your girlfriends, having lunch, or going for a walk, or some of those other... Okay, again, I'm talking to just the ladies, but you may, I'm playing golf, going hunting, working out, all those things. Whatever you do to have men time. I got boys, so I know how they do it, right? Riding four-wheelers, riding motorcycles. It's a little hard to have conversations on a motorcycle. You need to be totally focused on what you're doing because it's dangerous, okay? Okay. Let's see. So for unscheduled times with friends, what are some questions that you could ask your believing friends that would encourage them in their faith? Because a lot of us do have people in our lives that are unbelievers and we're looking for ways to share the gospel, but most of us have, the majority of our time are with believers, but that is still an opportunity for you to help them move into the next stage of maturity because of the way you challenge them with the questions that you ask them. So what are some of those questions you might ask them?
So
I almost thought that was a hand raise. You want to be careful. Yeah.
In our small group at our church, we have a lot of leaders in my group especially. Mm-hmm. And just being able to give them the opportunity to say, man, what are you struggling with? Because, mm-hmm. You know, on Sundays we have to have this facade that we have it all together.
Yeah.
But that is our time for us to say, man, I'm really wrestling with anger. Or mm-hmm. I'm really struggling with believing God's going to do this. Mm-hmm. And so I think giving them an opportunity, hopefully through our honesty, to be honest back with us and say, so how can we walk through that mm-hmm. in the scriptures together?
Yeah.
I think making them feel that it's okay to not be okay
yeah.
is very important. So mm-hmm. yeah, that's what we try to do.
We had a very seasoned missionary in our church when I was growing up, and I remember he would challenge our pastor by mm-hmm. just from time to time asking him, what has God taught you today?
I think that's a great question.
Just asking that question, and I've caught myself asking that question of myself from time yeah. to time, but if you're trying to encourage ones that you're discipling, it gets them to think outside of the box, maybe look at their day a little differently, and even look at the next day a little differently.
Other thoughts? That's great. I mean, I think that's a great, great question.
You have a thought. My brain keeps going back to what you said about the lady that you thought was saved because she was a good person, mm-hmm. and someone else led her to the Lord. And I'm going to just surmise that you still influenced her life, even though you never had a conversation
right.
because of the way you lived. Mm-hmm. The greatest lesson I learned actually came from my 9-year-old grandson, who I overheard him witnessing to an adult cousin of his. And this is what he asked her: "Do you know God and do you believe in Jesus?"
Hmm.
And she almost like was confused by his question. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? And when she said she believed, this is the question I've never thought to ask another person. I've been saved for 43 years.
Hmm.
He said, his question to her was, oh, if you know Jesus, tell me your story, how it happened.
I think great way to start.
Mm-hmm. Why haven't I thought
to ask
that qualifier? You know, mm-hmm. you've got to. Someone in your church for 40 years, you assume they're saved because they've been in church for 40 years.
Yeah.
They never miss a meeting.
Yeah.
But when you get that pointed and say, tell me your testimony of how you got saved, that's when the truth comes out.
I think that's a great thing, and I think so many of us have believers in our lives that have amazing stories that we don't know. So, you know, just out of curiosity, can you tell me how you came to know the Lord? I think you'd have a great story. Tell me about it. You know, what are some other things? Okay, if they're believers, then you might, you know, you want to make assumptions, which assumptions are not always accurate. So, hey, what's the Lord teaching you? What are you reading in the Word? Ooh, you're not? Okay, let's talk about that. You know, you never know how the Lord will use the questions that you ask of your friend, your friends. If you can't ask these questions to your friends, are you really going to be asking them to people that you don't know? And so you got to remember, I'm talking about conversations that you're having with friends that you already have a relationship with. You're not trying to, you're just creating conversations. So I think the, what is the Lord teaching you? Can you tell me your story? How are you struggling?
We had a little discipleship group years ago, and the kids would come up, how are your verses that you're memorizing?
What are you memorizing?
Yeah.
Dang, some people might be like, John 3:16. Again, I got it, you know?
How was your quiet time today, Bonnie? And I thought, kind of quiet.
It's actually loud. Was it very quiet today?
Where
yeah.
are you in your walk with Jesus right now?
Yeah. I mean, but the thing is you're remembering, you're having these conversations with people that know you and love you already. And so, so don't be intimidated to ask these questions. In fact, it can create an environment. So when you see them, that might be your next accountability partner, you know?
It seems too, again, like you were talking about leading by example in the home, but this is a leading by example in discipleship as well.
It is.
We've got a group of women meeting to get to know God better, and we're asking them what's going on in their lives and intentionally saying, this is what you need to be doing with your circle of influence as well, you're with us, then, again, we're leading by example. We're showing the intentionality instead of saying, oh, yeah, the kids are doing this. Oh, how's sports going? Oh, awesome. Well, we'll see you next week.
Yeah.
But we do that with everybody. Let's get a little bit deeper, and by doing so, we're encouraging them to do that.
You're modeling. Yeah, exactly. That's great. And I mean, how many conversations do we have about the sports teams? But, you know, that's just a conversation you know you're going to have with so-and-so on Monday because we all watch the games on Sunday. Well, let these spiritual conversations be something else. Oh, man, I know I'm going to see Tabitha this week and she's going to ask me about my quiet time. I better at least get in the word. You know, that let people... You don't want even your friends to just think, well, she's really nice, but man, she loves the Lord and she wants to talk about him. You know, that's Sunday, our purpose here.
I got the privilege of seeing my grandson baptized, which was
praise the Lord
for me. But there was a little girl there who had been saved a month ago. And she was 7. And she had asked the pastor, and they are a large church, not my church, a large church in our area. And she'd asked the pastor, could she share how she came to know Jesus with the congregation?
Wow.
And one of the questions she asked was, when did you share your faith last? Because I can't wait to share mine.
Wow.
And as a result
convicting,
of her,
right?
Right. As the result of her conversation, a 20-year-old walked the aisle and came to know the Lord that very day. Because a little girl, 7 years old, couldn't wait to share hers. And that was her question. When was the last time you shared your faith? I thought, wow, out of the mouth of babes.
I know you think God, the kingdom of heaven is made of those.
And I'm thinking to myself, okay, when was the last time I really shared my faith? So I think that's a great question for believing friends. Can you share with me how you share your faith? What do you believe is the greatest, you know, I think that's a good question.
So I guess it was last year our church together read the book Life on Mission. And that's another great book if you've never heard of it. I cannot remember who wrote it. Do you remember who wrote it, Sarah? Okay, it was called Life on Mission. And basically, it covers a lot of these things. But the result is now in our life groups, like at least once a month, if not every week, in our life group, we ask, hey, did you have any gospel conversations? And it may be that you got to share full out the gospels. Or it may be that you just shared a truth about Christ with somebody. But we are now in the habit of asking that of our people at church. And it makes you think about it throughout the week. You're like, you know, I'm going to get to tell the story. And it gets you excited about it. And so again, it's like modeling what you want your people to do. And so if we could catch this vision that the opportunities are all around us, then the people around us may catch it from us and pass it along. So instead of passing along the flu, we'll be passing on something that looks a little more positive.
But I think it's important, too, just like the gospel, as far as, like you said, you don't want people to just think you're a nice person. So as I was thinking about the comment I made, model it and then specifically say, okay, you guys, now I want you to ask somebody in your life this week the same question.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. And I'll tell you, I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I have a small group that I meet with every Tuesday in a Bible study, and we're going through 1 Peter, and we're talking about 1 Peter, and I'm like, hello, this is a Bible study, but these are also the ladies that I'm supposed to be discipling. I'm supposed to tell them, you know, I am supposed to be teaching them, this is how you're a good small group member, this is how you're a good Bible study member, you're learning stuff not just to get smart, you're learning this, who are you sharing it with? And I'm like, hello, this is also my discipleship group. I need to be intentional with these ladies. And I've been meeting with them since September, and it's only been in the last few weeks. I'm like, capitalize on this time. And so about my friend that had someone else lead her to the Lord, sometimes our failures are what motivate us. But also, I failed her, but the Lord didn't. The Lord still brought her to Him. And so we do the best we can, and we praise the Lord for grace. And we know that He has plans for everybody, and we are blessed when we get to be a part of it, or we miss the blessing when we fail to be a part of it. And so his plan is still going to be accomplished. But how blessed we will be if we get to be a part of that, you know. So we want to be intentional. And we need to finish up with the last point is intentional prayer. We want to be intentionally spending time with people. We want to be intentionally having those conversations with them. And then we want to be intentionally praying for them and with them. And Jesus did this so well too. He got up early to pray. He went to a quiet place to pray. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed with his disciples. He taught his disciples to pray. Prayer was important to him, and it should also be important for us. So if you can teach the people in your life one thing, an easy way to start is to ask the question, how can I pray for you? Because people, even people who aren't believers, they're like, hey, what's it going to hurt? You know, most people are not going to. So whether it's an unbeliever or a believer that you are really close to, have them make it a habit to ask people, how can I pray for you? I mean, that lady at the deli counter, when I was like, man, I haven't seen you in a couple weeks, is everything okay? I asked her that. Come to find out, it was the anniversary of her son's suicide. Right there at the deli counter, I'm like, man, can I pray for you? And right then and there, I prayed for her, and it totally blew open a wide door for me to share the gospel with her and with the guy that was working with her. And so it was really sweet. But that question alone, you never know how the Lord is going to use that to open doors. And it's often not an offensive question. So that's a great place to start for people who are uncomfortable with spiritual conversations. That's, how can I pray for you? Now, I would say, as you are trying to model this for other people, you have to be in the Word. And I cannot stress enough how much you need to teach your people to go to the Word. But going to the Lord in prayer is also essential. But as you're in the Word and as you're excited about something, you want to talk about it, right? If you learn something new, you're going to want to talk about it. So stay in the Word so you get excited. I got an example for you guys. It's been a few years now, but I got a new phone. And I told the tech, I said, listen, you got to tell me something I can do with a phone that's going to impress my boys. And he's like, hey, you know, Siri can set reminders for you. How many of you know that Siri can set reminders for you? Because it's been a couple of years and I'm still excited about it. You press Siri and you say, Siri, remind me to call Sarah tomorrow. And tomorrow, bing, I'll get a little reminder that tells me to pray or tells me to call Sarah. Well, I have used this for my prayer life. And so when someone says, and when I ask somebody, how can I pray for you? Like, man, I got a doctor's appointment tomorrow at 10. Would you just pray for me? Siri, remind me to pray for Sarah. She's going to die. I mean, that way, if I don't remember it, the Spirit can bring it to mind. But Siri can also help. Like, the Lord can work through Siri. And so I'm reminded to pray. And that also helps me be able to text them and say, I was praying for you. So not only...
don't say, Siri, pray for them.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. Maybe Siri. Maybe she knows. I wonder what Siri would say. Sorry, I don't understand that. Or she might say she's an atheist. I don't know. She kind of gets snarky sometimes. But anyway, so I hope it was simple enough that you got the idea. Intentional time with people, intentional conversations with people, intentional prayer for God's glory. And I love how Matt ended it this morning, reminding us that God is with us. Prayer is what keeps us connected to Him, and remember that His Spirit is in us. You know, the Great Commission. It also goes hand in hand with the greatest commandment, which says, the Great Commission says, all authority has been given to Jesus, and He has told us to go make disciples, and He is with us, which makes that possible. But the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you remember the Great Commission and the Great Commandment go hand in hand, it'll also help you not treat the people around you as projects, because you don't want to just say, woohoo, I shared the gospel today. You want to love like Jesus loved. You want to look like Jesus. And so he wasn't just checking things off his list. He was loving the people around them, and people are going to know if they feel like they're a project or if they feel the love of Christ coming through you, and that's the goal. And the way to do that is in His Word. And connect with Him in prayer. Thank you, guys.